We look now at 2 Daniel 2, the second chapter of Daniel. Jerusalem, remember, has been destroyed. The temple is in ruins. God's people are captive and brought into exile by evil rulers who now rejoice and celebrate and parade in their great triumph over one of their enemies, Israel. And Daniel is brought as a captive with other young boys into this strange city. He's put into, as you remember, into a school for the wise men. Apparently, they must have recognized some things in this son. We don't know whose son he was, but whether his parents are still alive or not is doubtful. As a matter of fact, whole tribes of Israel are decimated, and their entire, just hard to imagine. We've lost wars in this nation before, but it's hard to imagine just the chaos and the catastrophe that was surrounding these young boys, the kind of confusion and other loss that they must have sensed. And so we pick up our story here in Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians and the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changes. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to the house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God, the God of heaven, so concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we've asked for. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king, and in haste said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dreams and the visions of your head as you lay in the bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals the mysteries made known to you what was to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." This is a revealing by God of great mysteries. God having made this young man for this time and this occasion. Remember, Daniel's been a student these years. He sounds like he's at the end of a 3-year term of being a student. And I believe this is a great chapter, a very personal chapter for anyone who's a student. It tells us a little bit of the priorities and practices of a godly student. This chapter of the Bible, as well as Daniel 1, became intensely personal to me when I was a student at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. I had already turned 40 when I began to sense the call of God on my life. I had 2 children, and the third was soon to be born. When I began to submit to the will of God to pursue a teaching role in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And in no way did I pretend to be an academic, far from it. And so I underwent, I crammed 3 years into 5 and began to pursue what I believed was the call of God on my life. And they were very hard times, very hard years, not only because there was a third son born to us during that time, third child, son, but also because the thought of leaving my profession, giving up that to go back to school at age, at that point, 42, was a great challenge and at great personal cost. But even more, as I got into those student years, there were great difficulties and traumas that I endured. But I found this chapter to be a tremendous help, and I've often prayed this for many students since then, certainly for myself during this time, and maybe the hallmark verse is in chapter 1, verse 8, as Daniel had made the decision to put God first, to seek God's call, and not defile himself by the king's food or wine. God responds in verse 17, "As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all letters and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And I've prayed that for myself during those years, that God would give me wisdom beyond my own ability. And I believe God answered that prayer and continues to answer that prayer for any and all who will call on Him in this way of faith. As you know, I was able to complete that training period, was able to enter the pastorate and serve Him in these ways. Tonight we'd like to discover what I discovered back then, four lessons that are intensely personal, and discovering these four lessons that I think will help to bring about the kind of promise fulfilled that Daniel is seeing here. Daniel, God is working at making Daniel a man of God through pressures and problems. When God wants to fill a man and skill a man and thrill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all of His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world will be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his breathless heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, with every act induces him to try God's splendor out. God knows what he's about. And that's Daniel. That's what's happening in Daniel's life as he faces imminent death from the most vicious man on earth, the most powerful man on earth, the most capricious man on earth, King Nebuchadnezzar. We see here in this passage how Daniel cries out to God, how Daniel heard from God, and then thirdly, how Daniel proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God to that world of that day. First of all, we see that Daniel cried out to God, verses 17 and 18 especially, but it really begins with Daniel's dilemma. Daniel's dilemma. Daniel is faced with a king, as well as the rest of the wise men, sorcerers, Chaldeans, astrologers, a king who had a dream. Whether he couldn't remember the dream, have you had that experience where you've woke up from a dream and you can't remember it, but you know, it was just eminent, it was prominent, and you couldn't escape it. Other times we've had dreams where we've had a dream, maybe you've had this, I certainly have, where you've had a dream, and it just so real and so stark and maybe so frightening. And as you began to tell somebody at the breakfast table about it, it sounded so foolish and so utterly absurd and so innocuous that you wondered, why was I afraid? You know, it obviously was just a dream. And maybe you've had the third experience too, where you've had a dream where it was so real and it was so prominent in your day that you couldn't get away from it, you couldn't escape it. Well, this is one of those dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar. In the middle of the night, probably, he just wakes up the whole kingdom. All the astrologers, Chaldeans, sorcerers come to him, and he stands them up in front of him and says, okay, now look, I had a dream. You're the wise men. I want you to tell me what my dream was and the interpretation. And of course, they're dumbfounded. At first, they can't hardly believe it, and so they reason with him just kind of gently, you know, and say, well, tell us the dream and we'll... And he says, no, you tell me the dream. Because if you tell me the dream, then I'll know that you understand the interpretation of it as well. Whether he couldn't, James Boyce thinks he didn't remember the dream or didn't know the dream, I don't know which way it was, but it's clear that he is testing them. He's not going to let them this time, and maybe before. It sounds kind of like maybe before they've played this game with him. Well, you know, here's your interpretation. They're the authorities on the subject, but it might not have been right. And so this time, King says, Nebuchadnezzar says, no, you tell me the dream and the interpretation or you die. And he makes it really graphic. He says, you'll be torn limb from limb and your house will become a ruin and an ash heap. You know, boy, talk about fearful, talk about utter terror that these an entire class of men. And so the Arion, the guard that had earlier worked with Daniel in his training years, now it's 3 years later. Daniel's apparently either finished or about finished with that training period. And Arion, the captain of the guard, is out looking for all of the rest of the wise men who weren't there that night. Daniel's dilemma. But we see here, starkly before us, Daniel's faith. Remember, he had decided in chapter 1, verse 8, not to defile himself with the king's food. And remember, God gave him learning and skill in all letters and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Apparently, there had been other opportunities for Daniel to know of his ability to discern the dreams of men. You remember Joseph had this same, back in Genesis 28, Joseph had that same ability to listen to men's dreams and to tell them what the dream meant. It was about his faith, about his trust in God. But faith is always fueled by the right priorities and practices. Faith is always fueled by the right priorities and practices. And so we see coming out of Daniel through this chapter four convictions, four important decisions. And then we're going to look at those in just a minute. But notice in verse 16 and verse 18, the first one of these is Daniel's disciplines of prayer. Daniel was disciplined to pray. It wasn't just an occasional occurrence in the time of crisis, as it may have been appear here. But we see already, and in the rest of the book of Daniel, this practice of prayer. Has that become a part of your life? Is it just in times of crisis that you cry out to God, "Rescue me, O God"? You know, he even answers us then. He even does here. But what he desires in our life and what makes you more useful to him is as you exercise this practice of prayer. And so we see it again in chapter 6, verse 10. Another crisis. But listen to this. Then Daniel knew that the documents had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and thanked God, his God, as he had done previously. Again, we see in chapter 9, this practice of prayer, this discipline of prayer that was such a part of his life. And so it wasn't an exception, it wasn't unusual that Daniel went to his friends and said, "Men, gather together here, we've got to pray, we've got to seek God." And so Daniel had the practice of prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of him. Why must we pray? I'll tell you. I don't know why we must pray. God doesn't explain all the intricacies of prayer to us. Does it make a difference? Well, yes, but God is sovereign and in control. And I can't explain to you all of why, but God's eminently clear throughout the Bible, beginning to end, that prayer is a necessary practice, an important priority, an urgent matter for us. We see this again in Acts 4:24. A similar situation. Peter and John have been arrested, have been taken into custody, and the church meets together to pray for these apostles in the midst of this crisis. And we read in verse 24, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign God, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them." What's significant is that it was after they released that they prayed. It wasn't just before or during, as the church was already gathered to pray, but it was after they were released that they gave glory to God. And we see the same thing here. It was not just that Daniel urged the men, Hananiah, Mishael, and the third young man to gather together to pray, but that after they had God's answer to the dilemma, to the mystery, that they brought their praise to God and gave Him great glory for that which He did. Do you have the conviction, the call, the settled matter of prayer as part of your life? Do you say, I will join a fellowship of prayer, making prayer a priority in my time? Is there a camaraderie, a brotherhood of prayer? I learned the importance of that there at the seminary. And interestingly enough, at RPTS Seminary, there was a daily gathering in small groups. Dr. Stewart was my group leader, and we would gather together each day to pray. I had a fellowship and a communion with Dr. Renick Wright that was very sweet and very important in prayer as well. I learned during those, I kept a journal all the time I was at RPTS. I kept a daily journal of prayer, of things we all were praying for, and then looked for God's answer later on. That's a great way to pray. And we kept that for many, many years here for the RSI prayer gathering that we conducted for almost 20 years. A small group, it was a small. Whenever you call people together to pray, you can ask 1,000 people. It will always be a small group, because this is it may start out okay large, but it will eventually be a small group, because there aren't too many people who've made this commitment. Conviction number one: I will join a prayer fellowship and make prayer a priority of my time. Number two, we'll come to in just a minute. The third thing we see here about Daniel is this sharpening fellowship. This three friends who sharpened, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Are there people in your life that you have this kind of communion with, that are prepared to die with you rather than deny the faith? Are there people who would rather die with you than deny the faith? That was the case of these four men. They were committed to one another, and it's very clear that as soon as Daniel heard of this, he went to his house, he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. It's so important to have that kind of bond of fellowship with other people. As a student, the least likely time in a person's life to have that kind of communion with other people is during his student years. It's critical, if you're a student, to have that kind of brotherhood that will hold you accountable, that would encourage your heart, that will call you to pray, that will pray with you. I had a big prayer need in my heart this morning, and I knew who to go to. I went to this one man in the congregation, and we pulled aside afterwards, and my heart was so burdened over this. What a joy to have somebody to pray with. A brother who can you count on, and who has that same kind of heart conviction. We see this Daniel's sharpening fellowship, the sharpening kind of fellowship with three friends. They sought together the mercy of God beyond human ability to do anything about things. We see that in Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's what Daniel needed at this time, from God, God's wisdom. Everyone agreed that this was impossible for men. All the wise men, it's clear from Azariah that he doesn't think it's possible. Daniel and his three friends know it's not possible to give answer to this mystery. And so together they sought what was beyond human ability. They saw an answer to prayer. Will you find and live in fellowship with an accountability partner or partners? Will you find and live in fellowship with an accountability partner? That's the second conviction that I believe we see in Daniel's life. An accountability partner that was closer than a brother. Now we see in verse 19, Daniel heard from God, the God of heaven. It's interesting, through this portion of the book, or through Daniel actually, there is no reference to Yahweh, the Lord. Surprising. But it's always the God of heaven. God is referred to much, unlike the book of Esther. God is often referred to here in this book. But it's not Yahweh God, it's the God of heaven, or some other reference to God himself. And it's God who reveals secrets. That's really clear. Interesting, the word secrets, God who reveals secrets. The word secrets is repeated 7 times in this book. It's the God who reveals secrets. But it's also interesting in that it's not the Hebrew word for God. As a matter of fact, this entire portion from verse 4 of chapter 2 all the way on through to chapter 7 is not in Hebrew at all. It's in Aramaic. It's written in Aramaic. And that's quite interesting. How in the world would somebody think to prove the book of Daniel by changing languages partway through it? Only the mind of God could do that, and that's greater proof than ever that this is from God, isn't it? And so, from verse 4 on, we're now reading in Aramaic, and it's spoken to the king and to the people of that land. It's written for the people of that land. And so this portion is all written. And the word here is raz in the Aramaic. It's used 7 times in this chapter. It's a very occasional word for secrets that's written through the Bible until you get to the New Testament, and we'll find out later why that is. But the word secrets is not often used, but it's certainly used extensively over and over again here, because in the Old Testament, God reveals himself through visions and dreams. In the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, Hebrews says that, in many and various ways God spoke of old through the prophets, through visions and dreams. And so we see here, as we saw in Genesis chapter 40 with Joseph, how God gave a dream to Pharaoh as well. God oftentimes, you see, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy says that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Daniel quotes that and says that about God here. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And so Daniel here speaks about how God has secrets and God reveals secrets. Daniel heard from God, from the God of heaven, that God reveals secrets. And it's up to them then to pursue God. Men of faith pursue God, know his secrets. It's really interesting to compare verse 25 and verse 28. Verse 25 is Arioch talking, the captain of the king's guard, who's been assigned to massacre these wise men. And when he introduces Daniel to the king, it's a man of ability and it's a man of great wisdom. But when Daniel gets to meet the king, verse 28, he says, "But there is no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked for. But there is a God in heaven." A God in heaven who reveals secrets. As a matter of fact, that's the title of this sermon today. A God of heaven who reveals secrets. And that's what this is all about. The secret thing of the Lord our God is now revealed to Daniel to be able to, as a matter of fact, it's God's intention that he reveal it now to Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar would know that there is a God of heaven who reveals secrets. That's the will of God here. And Daniel goes ahead then to explain to to the king. The good news that there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Interestingly enough, God spoke of old through the prophets in these various ways, but the Bible tells us that God spoke in the New Testament by Christ through Scripture. We see that over and over again, but let's turn to a wonderful passage. It's a fairly long passage, but it tells us this very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read a fairly long passage, but it's so explicit about this difference of how God revealed secrets in the Old Testament, but there was so much in the Old that was secrets. But now we come to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15. Yes, to this very day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, the Jews. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is wisdom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The New Testament is about God revealing the mysteries of the old. There are many mysteries of the old, and this being one of them, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Daniel reveals to him, this dream is about the coming kingdom, not of Rome or of the Greeks, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in just a minute. And so there's a need for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to get to know this word. This word is, for it is no trifle for you, God says, but it is your life. A serious student of God's word will commit himself to memorize key portions of this word. That's the third commitment I want to bring you to tonight. God says to us, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall become as frontlets between your eyes. God tells us to take these words, key portions of it, I believe. It would be wonderful if we could memorize it all in a lifetime, wouldn't it? But God wants us to take key portions and lay up these things. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, and talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days may be long in the land which you're going over the Jordan to possess. God desires for these key portions of Scripture to be in the minds of our children. And I'll tell you, you will never be very successful in teaching your children to memorize Scripture if you're not doing it. But if you do it, you will find an excitement, a joy of mastering the Word of God over time. Now, I give you, your children can do this a whole lot easier than you can. Your children will find memorizing Scripture easier than you will. Man, you must labor at laying up these words, and the men who do this, the women who do this, will find the wellsprings of the wisdom of God coming out in their parenting, in their workplace, in their witness, in their neighborhood. You shall therefore lay up, and you shall hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. If you want to be a wise parent, lay up these words and claim them as your own, and you will find that you'll hear God speaking from behind you at the crossroads of life, in everyday life. This is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or to the left. No, this is the way, God says. And He will show you, as He promises He will do, that very kind of leading. I commit to scripture memory and other ways of taking God's word into my life, Bible study, personal devotions. These are all ways Daniel heard from God. Daniel heard what God had to say. It's not a capricious thing. It's not something we can come to church once a week and hear great sermons and then go home and live away from the Word of God and expect Him to hear our words or for us to be able to hear from Him. But if we take seriously His Word day by day, moment by moment, laying up these words in my mind and in my heart, then we will know the way of the Lord and be able to follow Him. Daniel heard from God. Thirdly, Daniel proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. It was revealed to Daniel and then to Nebuchadnezzar what astrologers, magicians, Chaldeans couldn't do. The occult could not discover truth, and they could not discover the meaning or even the vision, the dream that God gave to but there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these. We will look more like next week at what the vision or what the dream was that Nebuchadnezzar had. But suffice it today to say that that Daniel revealed what others couldn't reveal. Daniel revealed the message of the gospel, the coming of the kingdom of God. Because as you know from the dream, if you've read this before, that the dream is all about the coming of a stone cut out of the mountains that was not touched by hands. And this stone came and crashed into the great idol of these other nations and destroyed it as fine as dust. And that stone then becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. God showing through Daniel that which is to come, and showing Nebuchadnezzar and all the kingdom of Babylon that one that is to come, the one who will be the king and whose kingdom will fill the whole earth. The mystery was hidden here in the Old Testament. It's still hidden by these words. No one knew at this time who that stone was, what that stone was, what was this coming kingdom that would be so powerful that it could destroy all the other kingdoms of the world. What would be this kingdom that would come, and who would be the king that would come as that stone and would fill the whole earth with the glory of God, with the power and might that would destroy kings and their kingdoms. And so we see this mystery revealed. Jesus spoke of the same mystery. He spoke of the secret of the kingdom of heaven now revealed. It is that mystery of the kingdom that we're to proclaim as well. It's no different than the mystery that Daniel was revealing to the king. The good news is that it's much more clear to us what this kingdom is and who the king is. For the stone that's cut from the mountain without hands is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we read. Here too, Colossians 2, 26 and 27 tells us this. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints, to them God chose to make known the great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may bring up every man to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm proclaiming all the time with all the strength that lies within me, Paul says. Romans 16, the mystery hidden for ages and generation, but now revealed to his saints, according to the revelation of the mystery, was kept secret since the world began, but now made known to all the nations. Will you be those who proclaim to people this mystery of Christ in you? Tell people of Christ in you. And so the commitment number four, is early in friendships. I will tell others about Christ. I will build relationships and build witness with all I meet. So four commitments I want to lead you in tonight. Whether you're a student who is seeking godly practices and priorities, or whether you're a person of age and maturity, it's still the same four commitments. Four commitments that I want to lead you in tonight. First of all, I will join a fellowship of prayer, making prayer a priority in my life. Secondly, I will find and live in fellowship with an accountability partner. Thirdly, I will commit to scripture memory, personal devotions, Bible study, and other things that will cause me to be filled with the Word of God. And fourthly, early in my friendships, I will tell others about Christ. I will build witness as I build relationships. May God bless you in making these commitments tonight. May God use you as you are that witness for Him of the coming of the Savior, of the kingdom of Christ within us. Let's join together in prayer. Lord, we admire Daniel, faced with imminent death, that he trusted God for answers. But also we admire him for keeping these kinds of personal priorities and practices in his life. Lord, we confess to you how hard these struggles are, how often we fail you in this way. But Lord, cause us now to understand, to make that commitment to you that I've spoken of, that we see in the life of Daniel, the lifelong disciplines of prayer, of strong fellowship, of hearing from God, of witnessing to God's kingdom. These are your means of rescuing us, and these are your means of grace through which we can grow and live and be vibrant as a testimony and a witness that you want us to be. So God, I pray, Lord, I will, by your grace, join in fellowship of prayer with others. Lord, I will, by your grace, live in this kind of accountability partner relationship, this kind of true koinonia fellowship. Lord, I will, by your grace, commit to memorizing scripture and Bible study and these other ways, personal devotions that will grow me in the Word of God. Lord, I do also commit early in my friendships, not to wait till later, but early in my friendships, I will tell others about Christ and build witness. Lord, may you give us this grace. May your grace be sufficient for us, your power made perfect in our weaknesses. And so we'll all the more gladly boast of our weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Lord, we face these commitments that Daniel and his three friends, faced in that day. And so, Lord, we pray for your strengthening to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We pray it all then in Jesus' name. Amen.